So Isaac told me that he heard about this man who was concerned about his wife losing her hearing. And so he didn't want her to go around not knowing that she couldn't hear people, so he gave her a little bit of a test. So what he did is he went to the kitchen all the way to the corner and said, "What are we having for dinner?" No response. So he got a little bit closer. "What are we having for dinner?" And he keeps getting closer and closer. And then he's right up in her ear. "What are we having for dinner?" And she goes, "For the seventh time, we're having chicken." Thanks, Isabel. So last week, we were talking about things that make us anxious, and Carrie said health. And we did end up talking about health, so I feel like we covered it a little bit. But I thought he said hell, which also should make you anxious. But that's something that should lead us to repentance. So sorry for mishearing you and going out of order on that. Oh, that's good. Yeah. So we are going to finish this series. Thanks again for letting me teach. Talking about faithfulness. That's what we've been leading towards all of this discussion. How do we have families that will faithfully raise another generation that will help us to be more faithful in and of ourselves, one another as the family of God here in the congregation? And in the area in which we have influence in our families. So we're going to talk about faithfulness, and then if all goes well, we might even try some new technology, but we'll give it a go in the end. So tonight we're going to read some scriptures. It'll be a little bit longer, so this is your chance if you've been holding back through this series. So it'll be some longer readings, and then there'll be some verses mentioned that we won't go read. So you can take some notes on those if you want to go to them. But we're going to be talking about faithfulness. Before anybody starts reading, what is faithfulness? All right, so dedication. That's good. What do y'all think of when you think of faithfulness?
Obedience?
Yeah.
Loyalty.
Loyalty?
Marriage.
What'd you say?
Marriage.
Hearing marriage? Yeah. Marriage, yes. Yeah, there should be a fidelity in there. Throw in some Latin words. Okay. Yeah, I like that. A consistent commitment.
There's a confidence in the thing that it's real, that you believe in it.
Yeah. A belief that gives you such confidence that you're willing to change your behaviors. Yeah. I think all those are good. Look up in dictionary, you got a virtue of reliability. Those are more words, so then we got to define all those words. But that's helpful to think about something that's reliable. That's the consistent idea. The character of one who can be depended upon. So that's that dependability phrase that we had. Yeah, I think all those are good. We see another phrase in the New Testament where people are described as being full of faith. So that's an element of it as well. What you believe ties into it. So let's go look at some verses about this. First one's a little bit longer, John 15. Can somebody read verses 4 through 11? John 15, 4 through 11.
4 through 11?
Yes, please.
"Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you can bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full."
Yeah, what a beautiful passage. This is one of those where as you start down reading it, you could just count all the times that there's abide there. So that's the idea of dwelling safely in something. So we're abiding in Christ. We're abiding in the commandments. We're abiding in his love. All of those things. I think that's the element of faithfulness. That's that security and comfort that comes from being in Christ. Yeah, absolutely. Let's read a couple more passages, and then we'll talk through some of these. Let's go to 1 John. We're getting some more John. 1 John chapter 3. Can somebody read verses 23 and 24? All right, there's that same phrase there, that remaining in, that abiding in. This one captures two of the comments that people were making. The first part of that is that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. So that's a belief part. That's the faithfulness that we are putting our faith in Christ. So it's not faith in and of itself, just having faith. It's who we have faith in. And then the second part of that, what's the second part? Verse 24, obedience. Yeah, keeping his commands. Yeah, there's an element of obedience to faithfulness. And that obedience can be costly. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Can somebody read both verses 13 and 14?
Enter by the narrow gate.
Right? We have a propensity as humans to try and make things like we want them. That could be whether you're rearranging your furniture in your house to get it suited just the way you want. It could be trying to tame your lawn and make it look somewhat uniform as it goes across. And those are a lot of good things. All the way up to trying to build a home, a city, whatever it is, we like to make things. We have some vision and how we like to change them. But we have cautions like this that say the way has already been made. Jesus is the way to heaven. But we've got this wide way. And sometimes we like to say, you know what, I can kind of see what the way is that Jesus is talking about here, but let me change it a little bit, make it more palatable. Make it more modern, make it fit, whatever it happens to be. And there's a lot of risk in that. There are things that are probably around the edges that don't matter here or there, that are just kind of time and cultural things. But whenever we start to say, I'm going to choose my will over what I can see, the Bible tells us we should be doing, that's dangerous. We don't want to be in that territory of trying to make our own way. There's a Matthew Henry commentary, and it's got a just a short phrase talking about the passage that we read in John. It said, we must endure hardship, must wrestle and be in agony, must watch in all things, and walk with care and circumspection. We must go through much tribulation. That's probably more true in some scenarios than other scenarios, but there are potential tribulations that can come our way, and we can think of missionaries that we support facing very real tribulation related to their physical life. But we also probably could think of things related to jobs, challenges that we face. So it's not really fair to minimize one tribulation over another, because these are certainly all trials, and the devil's going to find all sorts of ways to tempt us. And that can be a tribulation in and of itself to make us feel like we're too confident in it. But there are very real physical dangers that we may face. Let's look at a couple more passages. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. This is a short one. Luke 6, 46.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?
It's pretty straightforward. This goes with the idea that we want to be faithful. We want to have a very strong belief system. We can get some theology right, all of those things, but this is pretty clear. You're calling me Lord, Lord. That means that they believed in him. You accept that I'm Lord, but you're not doing what I tell you. And so I think faithfulness is probably more than just a belief without action. And that's kind of that phrase that we've already mentioned a little bit, obedience. But it can be hard. So let's transition into some of the hard ones. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Can somebody read verses 23 to 26?
And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels.
Yeah. This is one that gets a little bit harder. This one's calling us to deny ourselves in some regard. Some aspect, we're going to have to take up our cross and follow Christ. And that could come in a lot of ways. We'll look at some when we see the kind of the ultimate calling that may come with persecution. So we have that phrase, faithful unto death. What does that mean, to be faithful unto death?
Stick-to-it.
Okay, a stick-to-itness? Yeah.
Faithful even if it costs your life.
Yeah. I think that's probably where I usually go. I stick to it. Faithfulness even if it costs you your life. I think that's in there. There's another one I don't know that's in there, but it's definitely one that I think about, is that you are remaining faithful until you die. It may not be that your faithfulness necessarily leads to your death, but you're going to just remain faithful. You don't get tired. You stick with it. That's kind of the old marriage advice that there's a lot more men who are willing to jump in front of a car to save their wife than there are who are willing to do the dishes every night. Those dishes are hard. Glared. That's. I think that might be part of the faithful unto death. We can think of the jumping in front of a car, and that may we may be called to do that. That's happened to Christians throughout history. But we also may just be called to do the dishes, to wash feet. Are we actually going to wash feet in a way faithfully until death? And I think it's probably both of those. We'll look at a couple more verses on here, but I'll get your thoughts before we go away from this verse. Any other thoughts on being faithful until death?
When you're in the military, they give you this thing called a mission. Here's your mission. And that becomes your focus until it's over.
Right.
So you want to have a mission that means something. And the things that God, what makes those things so important? I guess that's the question. Why are these things sufficiently important for us to be faithful until death?
Yeah, I think it goes back to that first verse or passage that we read, John 15, 4 through 11, with abiding in Christ over and over. That's kind of our mission, to remain in Him. That's where we find rest. That's where we find the work that we're supposed to be doing. And we, as people, were created for a work-rest cycle. We're not supposed to just be kind of lackadaisical. And we talked about that in some of the previous lessons, the importance of work. But I think that's part of our mission, is to work in Christ and to rest, to have some abiding in Christ. We have that phrase that we've said a little bit about, faithful until death. Does anybody remember where that comes from? Yeah, Revelation 2:10. Nailed it. Can somebody read the verses around that? Let's go ahead and read Revelation 2. Let's go verses 8 to 11. We'll read about the church of Smyrna.
The angel of the church in Smyrna write, words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life."
In all the letters that are read here, and really if you think of all the epistles as well, usually the church is stumbling over some teaching, over something, and even here in Revelation, most of the churches that receive a letter here are getting some sort of rebuke and correction. And Smyrna kind of stands out as one that doesn't have a direct rebuke in the way that others do. They're commended for being faithful. It says their poverty, despite being rich. And so I think that is an example, maybe some encouragement to see the faithfulness that they had in the severe persecution that they faced. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Can somebody read verse 22? Matthew 10, 22.
"You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved."
Okay. So that persecution that we receive might not actually lead to martyrdom. And it might. I mean, we just read in Revelation about Smyrna. But it may just be some sort of hatred that we receive. And that might be something more common that we could relate to. But we endure to the end for salvation. I don't think we read it. Let's see. I might have read the wrong one. I don't want to send you the wrong direction. Let me double check first. Yeah, I'll go ahead and read it since I'm there now. Revelation 12, 11. This is talking about Satan being thrown down to earth. Revelation 12, 11 says, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." And so it may. It may just be hatred. It may just be ostracized, living a little bit differently. But it may actually lead to martyrdom. So what is our reward then? We endure hardship, persecution, hatred, maybe even martyrdom. What is the reward?
Being made complete and living forever.
Okay, living forever, being made complete. Those are good.
Living with him forever.
Yeah, being in him as God or Christ, both.
I don't want to say ethereal, but when you know you should commit yourself to something, when you know it's true and you know it's right, and then you fail in your commitment to that, you lose something of yourself. And on the converse, the longer you remain committed, especially like Peter put it, he said, when your faith is tested as though by fire, the longer you remain committed, something is added to your being that can't be quantified. Your character, your integrity, your sense of, I guess it would be a sense of self-worth, self-respect,
right.
Self-image. But as soon as you break that...
Yeah. Don't want to give up the eternal things for whatever might distract you to give it up. All right, so we're going to be in the presence of Christ, God, the completeness. I think that ties into what Marty's saying. What was Paul striving for? What was that? We already established I have trouble hearing. All right, to win a reward? Yeah, I think that's part of it. So we talked a little bit about that. So our reward, we have a description of what some of those things are. So one of them, abiding with Christ. So we have a down payment of the Holy Spirit so we can see what a little bit of that is, of abiding in Christ. But we're going to see him face to face at that point. So that is a whole different level that we're promised with that down payment that we've received. So that's part of it. All right, let's go ahead and look at a couple verses. Help us out here. James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, 12. All right. So part of a reward is a crown of life. So that's something that's fun to try and imagine what that looks like. So you got a crown of life. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says it's an imperishable crown. 2 Timothy 4:8 calls it a crown of righteousness. So again, we've got a crown we're going for. 1 Peter 5:4 calls it a crown of glory. These are all the things that Paul is talking about. This is a reward. You are remaining faithful, even though you might not have anything. Even though you go through some of the persecutions that Paul describes himself, you are still going for this crown of life, this crown of righteousness. And this will be an eternal thing, a new name that we receive. It's a wonderful promise for remaining faithful and even potentially paying the ultimate price with our life if necessary. But we do have a call to endure till the end. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Yeah.
Well, I'd like to note that Revelation 4:10 says the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him and live forever. They will cast their crowns down before him because only he is worthy.
Right.
It's not like something we attained by, boy, I overcame and I went to death. I mean, I did good. You know, you're not going to make it.
Yeah, attitude matters.
You may not give up your life at one point, but you can know that all you've got to do is turn around and say, look, I got scared. I did this, I did that. I mean, he's the one going to get us there. I mean, that's what being faithful is. We constantly turn. We don't run from him when we mess up. When we fall short, we run to him. And to me, that's being faithful.
Yeah.
Keeping his commandments, knowing that you screwed up, and turning to him, letting him change you from the inside out so you'll be stronger than
Yeah, and that's all part of the keeping the commandments and that obedience part. There's humility in there. There's understanding that he is our only way to salvation. Absolutely.
One side of that I've heard people discuss very often is when you're in a place where you feel so confident in your faith, you have confidence in that, you truly understand, you know, it's not about, oh, I'm more safe today, less safe, you know, than yesterday because I didn't do well. But I wonder if anybody else struggles with it. Sometimes I do, and I look back, and I think, I'm not fighting as hard as I should be. I have a lot of confidence. I know I can't earn it. I understand the dynamic of your actions. That's what's demonstrating your faith. You know, show me your faith. I'll show you my faith through my deeds.
Right.
But sometimes I think we can get lulled into kind of a sense of security where kind of know what we believe, we truly believe it, there's no doubt, and we can get lackadaisical in our fight. And sometimes it's just the fight in your mind, you know, the fight to let go of some pride, or to let go of some other thing that's not, you know, quit smoking, you know, whether you smoked or you didn't, you know what I'm saying? But did you truly forgive your brother or didn't you? So sometimes, you know, there's a little...
Yeah.
So I think sometimes we, at least I do, I don't fight as hard as I should sometimes because I have so much confidence.
Yeah, and that's probably worth, I guess, me trying to say it back to make sure I understood. But yeah, there's not an option to be stagnant. So when we are a branch and we are abiding in Christ, we're there to grow. And so we don't say, you know what, I've made it. I'm just going to stay right where I'm at. And so it does. We should be striving. We should be running a race. All of those things. And that's the tension that we have. We are called to obedience. We're called to do things. We're called to live the lives that God has called us to, while knowing that none of that is enough to earn us a place in heaven. It takes the blood of Christ, and it takes the faith that we have in Christ's sacrifice. And that's a beautiful tension that we can have. And if done right, then we can go in that phrase of take heed lest we fall. We're absolutely, we're running, we're pressing forward, but we know that it's only by the grace of God that we are able to do all of those things. So yeah, excellent.
We're all fish. We're all in the river. The rivers, there's a current, whether you like it or not. So you're either swimming, going this way against the current, or you're going with the current. If you're not swimming,
right,
you're not still. You're actually going the other way. There is no still. And then there's, you know, people that are just swimming with the current. They don't care, you know, whatever.
Right. Anyways. Yeah. It's a good analogy. All right, let's do Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 to 39. So Hebrews 10, 36 to 39, please.
You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved.
Thank you. That's a call to be faithful to the end, to endure to the end. Because we know that the Lord is coming back. And we get to live by faith, doing all those things that we talked about, not drawing back, and to have confidence, not in our own actions, but confidence in what Christ has done for us to let us move out. And that can be a freeing confidence that we can have and allows us to work in a way that is not as scary. All right, let's go to 1 John. So we're going to read a few verses here from 1 John. Probably makes sense to start at the first one. Let's get 1 John, let's do chapter 1. Verses 5 through 10.
This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thanks for reading that. That's pretty straightforward. We get to walk in the light and have fellowship with him. We have the forgiveness of our sins because we do know that we have sinned. We don't try and say that we haven't. Hide it, any of that, but we know that we have forgiveness. Let's keep reading. Can somebody read verses 1 through 6, chapter 2? And you're welcome to keep reading if you want.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
Amen. All right, we got one more passage that we're going to read, and then we'll start the final. So we'll see how your notes help you on this. Hopefully you brought your note card. Let's flip over a page for me. We're still in chapter 2. Let's do verses 15 to 17. 1 John 2, 15 to 17.
Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And it's through 19?
Really, it was through 17.
Okay.
That's perfect. All right. We want to abide in him. We don't want to love the world. But there are things that can distract us. So this is brand new. I've never used an Apple Pencil before. So you all are seeing this live. This could go badly. There's a chance that this crashes and burns, but I have faith. It's gonna work.
It's already messed up. It looks left.
Oh, did they give me a right-handed pencil?
No. It's left because
There we go. Yeah. Can you all see it? Hey, there we go. I like it. We'll call it a win. All right, so here you are. You're right in the middle of the page. You're a pretty big deal. But we talked about faithfulness. Now, there's some things that are potentially going to influence you. What is going to influence you one way or another towards faithfulness? The world. The world? Okay.
The parents.
Your parents? Yeah. We'll try and write this.
Your spouse.
Your spouse. All right. Put them over here.
Children.
Children. Right. We got children. Harder than it looks. All right. All these people, they're all influencing you here. Friends. Whew, hopefully they're being good. I'm going to put friends right here because it's not a requirement, but almost always your spouse comes from your friends. All right. So you got some friends. You got your spouse. Who else?
Instagram.
Social media. We're going to put this community. This might be a real community. Might be Instagram. Just draw a little phone right there. Okay. You got your community. Who else is influencing you? All right. So we got the Holy Spirit. Maybe. What else did you say?
Where your income comes from.
Okay. So like your work. Who else is influencing you in your faithfulness, good or bad?
I was just going to say the perceived consequences of any decision.
So the perceived, I'll go with that, but I'll say that probably depends on who it's coming from. So if we're looking at it like this, your consequence is going to be different whether it's your parents or your friends. Your spouse, so yeah, absolutely. The consequence matters, but it matters who is seeing it.
I guess when I think of faith, it's the conviction of things unseen.
Yeah.
Right? And so that wall is pretty faithful, and I can lean on it. But if it was on the roof of a skyscraper, I don't have that much faith. I'm not going to go lean on it.
Yeah.
It depends on the consequences of that faithfulness.
Yeah. I like it. We'll go with that. That's a long word to try and write with this pen.
No, write the whole.
And right there. All right, who else?
Culture.
Culture? We'll put them in a community. I'm trying to say some words, maybe.
Think your church?
Yeah, absolutely. Where are we going to put them? So your church, hopefully your parents are teaching you. And, oh, there, it's going. That word is church. Okay, so you got your church there. So your parents hopefully are in church, not always. But hopefully your parents are influencing you here, and hopefully the church is influencing your parents. Hopefully you come to some sort of class or a series, maybe.
I mean, the living word of God, right?
Okay.
Put that with the Holy Spirit, maybe.
I'm going to call that the Bible. Living word. Okay, so hopefully the church is living according to the Bible. Hopefully that influence is happening there. All influence.
Media.
You got media? That's on the little phone here.
Say Satan.
You got Satan. All right. He makes an appearance. We'll put him down here. So we got Satan. What else?
Where were leaders? Our leaders fall in.
Probably community. But you got work. We'll put government in there too. Where do we put government? We'll put them down by Satan. Okay. Okay. Yeah. They have. All right. We're missing somebody. This graph isn't complete yet.
Well, I'm thinking about what John said. Less of the eyes.
Okay.
Less of the flesh. Your ego, your boastful pride.
All right. So you got
yourself.
Man, you got yourself influencing yourself. I've never done. And we're going to do a little arrow that comes back around. Okay? Well, we're missing somebody. I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. You got close with the Holy Spirit, but we're going to put God here. We're going to try and... He's unseen. Unseen God. There we go. All right, so we've got a lot of people here. There's probably some more that we could go through here. We already drew the influence from Satan to the government, but I would say God is probably also influencing the government. We see that. We see Satan. Is he tempting you all? Is he trying to make the church stumble? I don't know about this one, but I think there's also probably an influence in there, in the Bible. We see some errant teachings and some errant translations that are malicious. Overall, most translations, we're in a pretty good place. It's easy to get a good translation of the Bible nowadays. We went to Mardell with all the kids, took them through a series of kind of taking each kid up there, and it just boggles my mind that we could all have our own Bible. We could all have our own couple Bibles. Throughout history, that was hard to do. There for a good long time, maybe a community, maybe a whole congregation would have a Bible. And then eventually family had a Bible. Now we could have as many as we want. Right? So there you go. Use that for good. Put a little Bible on your phone there. All right, so we got Satan. He's probably influencing people. That's all that. What about friends? Satan is probably influencing them as well. You got your spouse. That's hard to think about. Worth praying about, though. How is Satan trying to tempt me or spouse? All right, this is the one that will bring you to tears. Maybe just me. Satan trying to influence our children. See if it works here. God also can have an influence, especially since we put the Holy Spirit up there. All right, there's a lot of influence going through here.
You're getting pretty good with that pen.
I know. I turned it over. To make it left-handed, you had to turn it over. All right, so I went through this. I haven't ever taught this, haven't ever used a pen, but I did go through a drawing kind of like this once with our kids, and then what we did is just did a word search. That's the idea, using a concordance for your study. Did a word search and looked at Satan. Is he really influencing all these people? And we came to a few verses. So in a couple minutes, you can write down some of these because we're not going to have time to go to all of them. Or you can do a concordance search for Satan yourself and see these. But we have Ananias with Satan entering the heart in Acts 5:3. We have 1 Corinthians 7:5 with a caution to spouses not to withhold affection from one another so that they're not tempted by Satan. We see Judas with Satan entering his heart in John 13. We have 1 Timothy 5, really kind of 11 through 15, but verse 15 specifically says that you don't let the unmarried younger widows become busybodies and let Satan tempt them, or straying after Satan. So cautions there as well. Revelation, we read a few of those, 2:13, 2:24. All these are so deceptive because 2 Corinthians 11:14 says Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light. And all that can be influenced. I was going to write those on there, but that's super hard to try and write all of those on there. So I'm going to read one last passage before we say that the class is done. So I'm going to go to Acts chapter 26. We got 5 minutes. This is going to be perfect.
Read really
slow. Acts 26, verse 16. Through this whole section, Paul is telling about his conversion. And then Jesus tells him what he should expect. What's going to come his way. Kind of in the middle of verse 16, Jesus says, I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to these things which you've seen and in which you've seen me. And this is what's going to happen to him. All right, let's jump down to verse 18. He's to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan. Got the bottom half of the whole screen right here. We're turning away from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's all tied together. We're moving away from the influence of Satan. We're moving into faith in God and what he's able to do for us. So we do have a couple minutes. I asked Carson or Phil or both of them. I think it's going to be Carson. To lead a song for us. And sometimes a song will say it better than the class teaching through. But thank you for all your comments and all your patience and everybody who read the long passages for me. Thanks, Hal, for getting this set up to be able to do this. And let's have a song together, and then I'll do a prayer, and we'll be done.
God give us grace.
That you've given us. Thankful for the time that we've had together this evening. Pray that you'll be with those who are sick and hurt. And God, especially be with us as we think about living lives of faithfulness. Pray that you will guide us so that we can live lives of faithfulness to be a light to each other in our homes and in the community. Help us to teach all the youth that we can to grow in their faithfulness, that they can teach their children and that we can be the people you've called us to be until you return and call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.